We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
My name's Chris Fluitt. If you don't know, you are at Redemption Church, either online or if you wandered in the building. We're so glad that you're here. I want to just share a sermon that's been on my heart for about 7-8 years that I've never delivered you, but I knew one day I would deliver it to you, and today is the day. It's going to happen today.
All right.
So here you go. One day in prayer, I'll make it plain, brother. Make it plain. One day I began to worship God in prayer. Have you ever prayed to God and started to worship? Worship should be the start of your prayer, right? Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts with him in heaven and his name above every name. That's where it starts. So I began trying to worship God, and it kind of worked like this. I tried to give God things. In my worship, I said, God, I give you, and then I'd fill in the blank. God, I give you praise. God, I give you worship. God, I give you my heart. You want my heart? You got it. You want my mind? You got it. You want my soul? You got it. You want my strength? You got it. And I then started to try to fill in the blanks. Like, I really tried to press myself in what I was offering him. Maybe I could offer him something I've never offered him before. God, I want to offer you my service. These hands, all of these hands, they're yours. The pinky is yours. The cuticle is yours. Whatever you want, God, I give it all to you. God, I give you I give you my tithes and offering. Whatever is in my wallet, God, it's yours right now. I'm not going to hold on to it. You want it? It's yours. I give you my prayer. I give you my attention, my focus. I give you my submission. I give you my home. I give you my family. I surrender my dreams to you. I sacrifice. I put all my faith and my trust in you, God. And then I said these words. I said, God, I give you grace. Everyone say grace. And I want to tell you, I was like in a rhythm. I was just in a rhythm with the Spirit. I just felt it. It felt good. There was no band behind me playing, but I just felt some juice in the moment. It felt really good. But I'm telling you, Leroy, when I said, God, I give you grace, it was like the record skipped. It was like, arr! It was like the breaks. Arr! It was like there was, you ever feel that? Sometimes when you're worshiping God, when you're praying, you'll come up against something. And it'll just stop everything. Learn from this. There are times when you're praying and God will bring up someone you've not forgiven, and you will be in the flow of the Spirit. You'll feel really good about things, but then they'll bring up Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, and you go, and then it breaks the whole moment.
Yeah, right?
And you've got to break through that thing.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Well, and that's one way. Usually the breaks are because we're in the wrong in some way.
Yeah.
And so I said these words, God, I give you what?
Grace.
And that sentence didn't feel right at all. It felt like an absolute mistake. Felt like, oh, sorry about that, Lord. But it then got me questioning this. Right there in that prayerful moment, I started to ask it, God, is it possible to give you grace? How did I get that wrong? That's totally a Bible word. That's a Bible. It's a good, it's a $5 Bible word, if you will. It's a good Bible word. How is it that I can't give you grace? Today, I want to talk to you about the intersection of grace and worship. Can you say the intersection of grace and worship?
The intersection of grace and worship.
Every day of our life, we stand at this intersection between these two points of grace and worship. Can I talk to you about grace? What is grace? Now, if you grew up in church like me, you probably have a church definition. Anybody got a church? Somebody shout out that church definition. Unmerited favor. It's like all our pastors talked growing up, and they knew this definition. Unmerited favor. It's really interesting because those words aren't actually like in the Strong's Concordance or something, but some commentary somewhere said those terms, and like everyone grabbed onto it as a great definition. And it is a great definition. I want to give you maybe something a little simpler than unmerited favor as a definition. Here's the Chris Fluitt version. Grace is giving something good to someone who doesn't deserve something good. Just real simple. Grace is giving something good to someone who doesn't deserve something good. Also, grace is receiving something good when you don't deserve something good. So grace is both giving and grace is receiving. God gives us grace, and God's every interaction with us has been through his grace. Now that's a sentence that I needed earlier in life. It took way too long for me to understand that sentence right there. I want to underline it to you. God's every interaction with us has been through His grace.
Yes.
Every single one of them. Even when a prayer goes unanswered, God is still in His grace towards you. Even when God is, punishing you, correcting you, telling you that you are wrong, right? Taking away a blessing because right now you don't deserve it. Even in those moments, God has not ceased to interact with you through His grace. Right? You get this? This is something to keep in mind. I would tell you that God's every interaction with mankind is through grace. It is why a holy God interacts with us through Jesus Christ. Don't you know that there are stories in your Bible where the Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of who?
God.
Everyone say God. The very presence of God is the Ark of the Covenant. And what would happen if you touched the Ark of the Covenant? You die. Did anyone die in the Bible when they touched the Ark? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely happened. So guess what? God's interaction with you is not to touch you directly, but He touches you through the man, Jesus Christ, that God put on flesh. And in that flesh, He reaches out and touches you. He reaches out and touches a blind man. He reaches out and allows a woman with an issue of blood to touch him. It says that He is touched with our infirmities, with our sickness and our weaknesses. He is touched by us. If it were just the direct holiness of God, it would kill you. But because God has put on flesh, now He touches you. And that very act is grace. He reaches us through grace.
Yes.
John 1. Anybody know John 1?
Yes.
Well, we'll look at this verse. John 1 and 14. You know this part. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we usually stop at that verse. But look at this. We have seen His glory. Hold on. People see His glory, they die, y'all.
Yeah.
People say, it's one of the few things that Raiders of the Lost Ark got right. They opened the Ark of the Covenant. All the Nazis melted. Let me tell you, to see a holy God without a buffer, you are melted Nazi goo. Put that on Facebook somewhere. I want credit for that quote. All right. We have seen His glory. The glory of who? The glory of God in flesh. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one only Son who came from the Father, and He's full of what? And truth. God in flesh, and He's full of grace, and He's full of truth. When you get a hold of Jesus, you are getting a hold of grace, and you're getting a hold of truth. Okay, let me tell you, that's all He ever operated in. Wherever Jesus was walking, that's where grace and truth was. Even when He laid the smack down on those Pharisees, even when He turned over those tables, I want to tell you that He was operating in grace and truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is, somebody know it?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As sinners, we deserve what? We deserve death. Remember, grace is receiving something good when you don't deserve something good. We deserve something bad, don't we? As sinners. And I'm not talking like you, if you're watching this online, you say, oh, he's talking about me. No, sweetheart, I'm talking about me. I deserve death. I all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us a gift. It's a gift of God, and it's eternal life, and it only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life? Yes, I am absolutely saying that, 100%. And I dare you to stack Jesus against any of the gods of this world, lowercase g gods, because none of them are filled with grace, and none of them are filled with truth. You'd be a fool to turn away Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Truth, truth. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. For it is by what we are saved?
By
grace. We have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. His grace is how we are saved, and we don't deserve it, so now we can't earn it, and we can't brag about it. Christians, can we stop bragging about being Christians? My gosh, don't do that. Let's cut that out. Moving on. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Do you understand that his throne is a throne of grace? That's what he sits on. He sits on a throne of grace. I remember there was some football player that went crazy. He went crazy and he started abusing somebody. And they told us stories that he had a throne kind of built up, that he would sit on a throne of like guns, like illegal guns. He had just like a big stockpile of guns. He'd actually sit on these guns. People will enthrone themselves in some strange things. But your God, the God of the Bible, the God who sent his son to die on the cross, his throne is a throne of grace. And he invites you to come to his throne of grace with what? With confidence. With confidence. I don't know about you, but have you ever met somebody that was kind of a big deal and you were nervous? No, let's back it up. Have you just met someone new and was nervous? Like, even though they're not a big deal, right? Let's get real about this. No, God wants you to be confident about walking right up to his throne room where he is enthroned in grace. He wants you to be confident. Why? So that you can receive mercy and find grace to help you in the time of need. Can I tell you, being brought before a throne can be really bad news in history, right? There are plenty of people that were brought before a throne and the king said, go kill them right now. Kill them. Don't even let them walk out of the room. But God invites you in his throne so that you can find what you need, so that you can find what you have to have in your life right now. God's in this place right now. You know where his throne room is? His throne room's not in heaven. His throne room is wherever you will put him on the throne. This place right here, there's nice laminate flooring on this. There's some drywall on the walls, and there's some paint. We got some projectors and stuff. But I want to tell you, as cool as this place is, it's never cooler than when you make it a throne room. When you make this a place where he reigns. When you make this a place where he's king, and he sits on the throne. And in that, when that happens and you come confidently before him, that's where miracles happen, y'all. That's where people are forgiven. That's where people are saved. That's where you hear the calling of God. And all of this is done not by your works, but it's done by grace. Amen, amen. Amen. John 3:16, you got to know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was a gift. His one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm telling you, God is all about grace. When I said in my prayer, God, I give you grace, everything halted. And here's why. That wasn't true. It's not true. Grace is giving something good to someone that hasn't deserved the good gift. When I said, God, I give you grace, I was really saying, God, I give you something good that you haven't earned. Do you see how that's not true? God, I give you something good that you're not worthy of. Right? God, I give you grace, and grace is something you haven't earned. So God, I'm going to give you something. I'm such a big deal, God, that I'm going to give you something that, you know, you've never earned this before. That is what I was saying, whether I realize it or not. That was my language. I want to tell you this today. You can't give God grace. Say those words. You can't give God grace. In my years here as pastor, we've been here in this location for over a year. We were several locations back at the Ivy School, and we were in other locations, and we've been in small group meetings. We've been in house to house. We've met under gazebos. We've met all over the place. There's no telling where you'll see Redemption Church showing up. I want to tell you, in all these years that we've gathered, in all these places, we've given a God a lot. I've seen some of you give tears of repentance to the Lord. I've seen that godly sorrow move you to where you repented of all your sins and turned away from them. I've seen you dance before the Lord, leap before the Lord, jump up and down and just go to town worshiping God. I've seen that. I have seen you reach into your wallet. And even when sometimes we're difficult for you financially, I've seen some of you reach into that wallet and give to the Lord and do it cheerfully and be excited to give to God's house, financial blessings in your wallet coming to the Lord. You've given those things. I've seen you surrender to His will. I've seen you surrender to His word. I remember sometimes I preached some sermons that weren't as fun as you would think to preach. And you responded to them with a heart of love for God. I was so worried. I'm like, God, you really want to preach? And then I preached that, and this altar was filled with people repenting of their sins. I've seen you surrender that way. I've seen you be obedient to water baptism. I've seen you submit to the Spirit baptism. I've seen you do that. I've seen you serve one another. I've seen you teach Sunday school, clean restrooms, greet guests at the front door, volunteer your time and energy, bow down, raise, clap your hands, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. We've seen it all, but one thing I have never seen, I've never seen one of us give God grace. We have never come with a gift that is so good that when we give it to God, He's not worthy of it. Never. Because God deserves it all. He deserves everything. He deserves all your praise. You have never given Him a praise that He's worthy of. You've never done it. You've never given Him an offering that was above His level of worth. And you've never given God something that was beyond His greatness. I want to tell you that every hallelujah, every joyful noise, every song, God, you are worthy of it all forever. Every moment spent in prayer, every moment spent serving others, every moment He has been worthy of it all. God, you're worthy of it all. I want to tell you that religion often gets this wrong. Religion will sometimes go, no. You need to calm down. We're not doing all that. No, you don't have to do all that. You just calm down. We don't do that around here. We don't. No. No, well, let's lower the level of what we're doing. And some people say, oh, I've heard so many Christians will actually throw water on Christians that are on fire. Like, I was just, man, I've been praying, like a young Christian, I've been praying, I've been repenting, and I've been fasting, and I'm looking to do more. And they go, you don't have to do all that to be saved. You don't have to do all that to be saved. Like, just pouring that on them. Like, are you kidding me right now? Are you not encouraging this person? You're actually discouraging this person from giving God more and giving God greater things? Do you think that somehow they are giving God something above what He's worth? What are you doing? If you have ever done that to someone, repent of it today. Never, ever do it again. Instead, encourage that person and say, let me join you. Let's give God greater together. Let's do it. Because God deserves it all. We all know the story. Hopefully, you know the story of the woman who came into the room and anointed His feet. Her tears washed His feet. She dried them with her hair. Do you remember the criticism that was brought? The criticism that was brought was that perfume cost too much. We should have sold that and given it to the poor. What they were really saying is, Jesus isn't worthy of all this. He's not worthy of all that. They should have spent a tenth of that. They should have only put a little drops on it, not broken the whole thing and poured it all out. No, He's not worthy of all that. Are you kidding me? He is worthy of all that. He is worthy of so much more. She spent a whole year's wage on that one act of worship. And I'm telling you, she was not out of order, nor did she ever come close to giving Him a gift beyond His level of worth. Because God deserves it all. I want to tell you, grace is a one-way street. God can give you grace, but you can't give God grace. It is impossible for you to give grace directly to God. Thought about this. In fact, just a little side note. The only way you could ever give grace to God is indirectly. The only way you could ever give grace to God is to give it to one of the least of these. Right? Matthew 25 and 40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So God is actually saying right here that when you what you are doing for your brother and sister actually is for the Lord. So the only way you could ever give grace to God is to give grace to one of the least of these, to give grace to a brother and sister, to give grace to another person. That's the only way to give God grace. But you can't actually give God grace directly. Man, if that's the case, shouldn't we be graceful to one another?
Yeah.
It's the only way we could ever give that to the Lord. We should be graceful to one another. Oh, they don't deserve that. That ought to, oh man, you know, that comes on in your brain and you hear people say that. From now on, let it put off red flags in your life. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to give grace. Yeah, they don't deserve that, but God deserves that. And I'm going to give God grace through my actions towards them. All right? Amen?
Amen?
God gives us grace. He gives us good gifts that we could never earn ourselves. We can't give grace directly to the Lord because He is worthy of everything we could ever give. So what should we give to the Lord? Psalm 116, 12, David asks this question, "What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me?" You ought to spend some time thinking about that this week. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? Verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord." We can't give grace to the Lord, but there is something burning in us.
Yes.
There is something in us that makes us go, what can we give? Have you felt that in worship? Have you felt that in your devotion? I hope you have. What can we give? Here's what we give. We give worship. Everyone said worship.
Worship.
What is worship? Well, here's my fluent version. It's simple. Worship is an attempt to give God a gift that matches His worth. Say it one more time. Worship is an attempt to give God a gift that matches His worth. Very much like worship is praise. Praise is an attempt to give God a gift that matches His grace, His gifts towards us. So worship is worshiping Him for who He is. And praise is thanking Him for what He's done. You understand that? And your worship and your praise ought to be an attempt to match the worth of His gift and the worth of who He is. Do you understand that? We can't give God grace, so we give God praise and we give Him worship. Psalm 29, 1 through 2, a psalm of David. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings." What are heavenly beings? They're angels, right? "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Ascribe to the Lord. Make it known how worthy He is. And to do it at the same rate of the glory of His name. Give Him the glory that is due His name. Have you worshiped Him at the level of the worthiness and the glory of just His name today? Psalm 150, verse 1 and 2. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness." There's one version, it says this: "Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." What does that mean? That means if you think He's excellent, then your praise ought to be excellent. If you think He is the best, then you ought to make your worship the best. You ought to push up the level of your honor and your glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not enough to just come in here and just pat your hands a little bit. It's not enough to come in here and just go through the motions. No, but the more you understand his worth, that you, the more you ought to be lifting up the level of your worship and your praise. Some of you have learned over the years the greatness of God is greater and greater and greater. Right? You've seen God do greater and greater and greater things. I'm going to slap you in the face politely as I can. Although we have seen his glory and his greatness and his power on display more and more and more, and our view of them has become bigger and greater, our worship has remained the same. And our praise has remained the same. And that is not right. You need to give him the glory due his name. You need to praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise and worship is an attempt to give God a gift that matches his worth and the worth of his gifts. What if we were to just reverse that and judge based on what we see in your worship, based on what we see in your praise? We were using that to then let us know what you think about God. Well, God must not have ever done something for that person because I just... That's uncomfortable, isn't it?
Yeah.
But Jesus walked into that room where the woman with no good reputation worshiped him and no one else did. There were people in that room that were healed of leprosy, but they didn't worship him like that. In fact, they wanted to stop the woman. Remember what Jesus says? He says to Simon, who was the leper, he said, Simon, the one who is forgiven much, loves much. The more you've been forgiven, the more his grace has hit you, the more it ought to take you into his presence. The more he's done for you, the less you ought to think about who's around you. The more he's done for you and reached out to you and loved you in spite of all your silliness ought to take you to new dimensions in thanking him, praising him.
Amen.
To be forgiven much is to love much. You ought to, I am telling you this is true in worship. You can tell those people that have been forgiven much, because they are moved by the presence of the Lord. You listen to me. I'm just telling you flat out. You can tell who has had an experience with Jesus Christ by the way they worship. You can tell who has been forgiven by a lot. You can tell who has been delivered from a lot of things. You can tell that somebody's got a testimony by how they reach out to the Lord. And some people call those people fools. My goodness, sign me up. Sign me up. We worship the Lord according to his greatness, not according to how we feel. Not about our preferred music stylings. Oh my gosh, I can't stand churches that argue over musical stylings. Can't stand it. No, that's not what it's about. I'm telling you, if you love the style of music here, if you don't love the style of music here, doesn't matter. That's not what we're worshiping. That's not what we're worshiping about. What we're worshiping about has nothing to do with the decor in the room. Nothing at all. It's not about what you might receive in return. It's about the greatness of him, the glory due his name, and all that he's done for us. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I sang this song growing up. If you don't know it, you're just going to have to suffer with it. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. He has taken my sins away. And Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. And Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me. My soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. I'm telling you, I want to tell you something that's wrong with some of our worship today. We do not go to town on in worshiping what he's for what he's done for us and who he is. We lose sight of that so much. I'm so glad that I was raised around some of that. I'm telling you that we need that in this church. We need people to worship God at the level of his worth around here. We've got to do it. And people need to come in here and they ought to get a dose of the worthiness of God based on your love for him, based on how you respond to him. It ought to make them go, whoa, maybe there is something to this. I'm tired of Christians walking around with placards and no worship. I am tired of Christians walking around with judgmental pointy fingers and no heart of praise. My gosh, we got to cut that out. Cut it out. Who is that converting? No one. Who is that for? I tell you, it's not even for God. It's for other Christians so we can pat ourselves on that. Good job, brother. We're holding the line. My gosh. My gosh, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the worthiness of God. It's about the glory to his name. It's about all that he's done for me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise and worship is a challenge. Will you praise God at the same level and value as his gifts and blessings that he's poured out on you? That's a challenge. We might have to praise him at a higher level. What do you think?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Will you worship God at the same level of his value? We might need to worship at a higher level. What do you say about that? Yeah? What if your personal praise defined your feelings, thoughts, and thankfulness for all of God's blessings? What if that did that? Guess what? It does. It absolutely does. Has God been good to you? Then you ought to praise him. And praise him at the level of his goodness to you. What if your personal worship defined your feelings and thoughts about God? Guess what? It does. Look at somebody and say, it does. Is God good? Is God worthy? Is God beautiful and glorious? Then worship him and worship him at the level of his greatness. I'm telling you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And you need to let yourself be challenged. Can I challenge you today, church? It might feel awkward, but I'm going to give you this challenge today. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was asked, what does God really want? That's basically the question that was asked. Of all the commandments, which one's the most important? Was exactly what was said. But really, just break it down to you. There's the question. What does God really want from us? What's the most important thing when it comes to God? What's God really want from us? Do you know that answer? You ought to know this answer. Luke 10, 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to ask you today, do you love your God today? Do you love your Lord, your God, today? Have you ever showed him that you love him? I mean, really ask yourself that question. Do we feel like we have kept this most important commandment right here? Can I be honest with you today? I have never kept the most important commandment in all of Scripture. Now, don't grab your stuff and leave. Please stay here. Oh, my gosh. But they asked, what does God really want? And Jesus said, this is it. And when I look at this verse a few years ago just started hitting me right in the heart. This most important verse in the Bible, Leroy, I have not kept it. I have not kept this most important commandment. Have you kept it? Well, before you answer that out loud, let me ask you this. Have you ever loved God with all your heart? I mean, with all of it. Every part of it. Or do you keep finding little parts of your heart that are left unsurrendered? Do you find parts of your life where this part surrendered, this is like the God compartment over here, and then this is the other space that I've not yet surrendered to God in my heart? Because I've done that. I still got, the moment I say I haven't done that, God's like, oh yeah, really? What about this dude? Look at this dude. Look what's in your heart. The Bible says that no man can even know their own heart. I got news for you. If you think your heart's well and good, the Bible says that there's all kinds of stuff that flow out of your heart that are really, really bad things. I've not worshiped him with all my heart. What about my soul? And soul is like swirly spiritual stuff. It's hard to even quantify what your soul is. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no, I've not worshiped him with all my soul. I'm going to go there. What about this strength? Now, you are looking at a guy. I don't want to scare anybody, but I was raised Pentecostal, and we went to a thing called camp meetings. And man, when a choir of like about 50 to 100 people got up there and started singing about Jesus, the place would come unglued. And I remember some nights where I just got out there and I just lost every one of my inhibitions. And where other people went to nightclubs, I went to that place and I just danced until everyone was gone. It was just, and I remember nights where I walked out just sweaty, smelling bad, drenched, my hair. I tried to look good for the girls. Stop laughing, Ackley. But hairspray and all that. But by the end of it, it looked like it was just all over there. And I remember going, whoa, gave God everything tonight. But when I think about it, when I go back to that, did I really give him all my strength? I still walked out of that place, didn't I? I mean, have we worshiped him with all our strength? I mean, have we actually pushed ourselves? I mean, do we even worship him at a place where it takes any strength? But he says, love the Lord with all your strength, with all your mind. And this is probably where I feel the worst, because my mind goes all over the place. My mind thinks the worst things. It thinks the worst things about myself. It thinks the worst things about other people. And there are times when even in worship service, like we're all gathered together and my mind just goes, whoop, like goes over there. And it's like, what are you, come back here. There's no way I've worshiped the Lord with all my mind. There is no way that I've loved him with every part of my mind, because my mind is going in a million ways. I want to tell you today that this most important commandment, none of us, no one other than Jesus has ever kept this one. That's right. To love him with all. Praising and worshiping this wonderful God of ours is the challenge of a lifetime. We should never gather together and give God praise and worship that is bland, vapid, anemic, lifeless, commonplace, weak, wishy-washy, lukewarm. Is your God bland?
No.
Then what is your worship doing being bland? Are God's gifts weak?
No.
Then why is your praise weak?
Jesus.
Grace is where God gives you everything you don't deserve. Worship is where you attempt to give God everything he is deserving of. I want to tell you that grace is a one-way street, and worship is also a one-way street. God doesn't worship us. And that's a good thing. Let me tell you why that's a really good thing. Here it is. Because worship is giving what someone is deserving of. Attempting to give them a gift at the worthiness of who they are, right? So what are we worthy of? Remember? Do you remember this? Death?
Yeah.
Hell? Separation from God forever?
Yeah.
Right? Isn't this what we're worthy of? Right? All of the wages of sin is death. So if God were to worship us, it would be like, let's see, what can I give them a gift that they're worthy of? Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
Death. Right? That is what worship from God would look like. So in other words, so God never sends worship to you. God only sends grace to you. And we, in return, only send worship to Him, to God. If God gave me everything I was deserving of, I would be dead. Instead of giving us worship, God gives us grace. We're getting close to the end, but I really want to tell you about ceilings and floors. Will you let me tell you about ceilings and floors? When it comes to worship in a church, it's all about the ceilings and the floors. Let me explain. So, I've walked into some churches where worship would begin, and I was really excited. I remember just recently, we were out of town, and in December, we were out of town, and couldn't wait to go to church. I just wanted to go to church. We had a family with us that we aren't always with. I wanted to worship God with them, so we went to their church, and that church walked in, the worship started, and it felt like the ceiling went down this far. This is what it felt like. Because when I wanted to lift my hands, it felt like I couldn't. If I wanted to clap my hands, if I wanted to say, yes, thank you for all you've done in my life. No, there was like this force that said, you better not. Am I the only one that's ever felt that? I call that a low ceiling. You see, there's something wrong with low ceilings. If there is a low ceiling, can you imagine if the ceiling were just about this high, where we're all trying to, how do you think we could worship there? Do you think that would be really a lot easy? Would that be hard to do in the physical?
Yes.
Would it be even hard to do in the spiritual? It'd be really, really difficult. I want to tell you what a low ceiling represents. It represents that you think God isn't high, but that He's low. And a church that doesn't have a high understanding of God, a high definition of His worth, can never worship Him greatly. Churches have got to have high ceilings. Redemption Church, the ceiling is too low in this place. Our God is greater. We need to lift up that ceiling. We need to lift it up around here. And you do that in the spirit. You do that in faith. You do that by worshiping Him at a higher level. It lifts the ceilings. Can I tell you that I have seen young Christians that were on fire for God, and they had a huge ceiling in God. They believed He could do anything. They believed that He was worthy of everything, and they were willing to give Him everything all the time and would break into tears at a moment thinking about the goodness of God. Anybody know that kind of person? I want to tell you that I've seen churches squelch their enthusiasm with low ceilings. I've seen churches come and just put a damp cloth on them. I've actually seen people walk up and say, no, you don't. It's so cute that you're worshiping Him like that. You won't always worship Him like that. You'll become old and fogy like me. I've seen it. We cannot have a low ceiling around here because He is worthy beyond the ceiling. Church, if the ceiling represents His worth, there is no ceiling. No ceiling. Raise that ceiling to where you can't even see it any longer. Churches that have low ceilings are churches that have struggles worshiping. Churches that have high floors also have trouble worshiping. If we see, right here, I'm closer to the ceiling. Can you imagine if this like doubled? And so now I'm standing where my hand is and I'm all the way up there. I would be in the same position of a low ceiling, right? Wouldn't you get that? I would be just as squelched and shoved up into the rafter of the building. Thank you, Ackley, builder over there. That would be almost the same situation. Wouldn't you say I would have trouble really demonstrating how I felt about God? I want to tell you, high floors, that's pride. High floors keep you from worshiping God. Your opinion of yourself can be so high that you don't worship God because you're worried about what other people think, or you think you don't need to. You think that, you know what, I said the sinner's prayer and I'm worthy of heaven and everything is good. And suddenly, my gosh, your floor has gone so high that here's God and you're right there. That is not true. That is simply not true. No, as high as the heavens are above, so great is the measure of his love for us. He's the God of heaven. We're the God of earth. We were made from the dust. You and I are dirt. We're below the floors. We're the lowest of the low. But love. My gosh, I'm telling you, I saw some people today on their hands and knees worshiping God. Can I tell you, that is so biblical, and don't you dare think that is weird. You need to lower who you are in worship so that he could be more glorified, that he is above and we are below in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, church, we need a higher ceiling in this house, and we need lower floors. Lower floors. Is there a worship you won't give God because you think too highly of yourself to put yourself in that posture of worship? I love how David danced before the ark. You realize he danced all the way into Jerusalem, miles and miles, and they would go over like few feet and they would sacrifice again, and he'd start the worship thing up again, and then he'd dance before the Lord. He went all the way into the city, and his wife said, "You are making a fool of yourself. You need to stop. You got to stop. You are the king of Israel and you look like the jester. You look like the fool." And what did David do? What did David do? He said, "Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I forgot about who I was. Yes, I deserve to be here." No, he said, "I will become less so that he can become more. I will become even more reviled so that he will become more glorified. You have not seen anything yet." And can I remind you that this David who lowers himself to be the court jester for the presence of God. You know what the court jester would do? The jester would run out before the king's entry and he'd get all the crowd laughing like, "Ha ha, look at that dummy, look at that dummy." Oh, and then the real king would come in and everyone would clap and cheer. That is what David was as the king of Israel. He went out before the Lord as the jester so that the king could actually get the applause he was worthy of. And can I remind you, when we are talking about the throne of God has another name. It is the throne of David. Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of David. Can you imagine? What a fool. Are you kidding? What he did as a worshiper established his house, established his throne forever. And you think he's upset that he's not the one sitting on that throne? No, he's going to be the one dancing before that throne for eternity. Because God, you're the only one worthy of the throne. Hallelujah. Today, we stand at the intersection of grace and worship. Say those two words, grace and worship. We stand at a place where God continually gives us what we could never earn. Where we try to give God everything he's worthy of, but even as we are worshiping him at the highest level that we can, even while we are doing that, God's grace still comes to us. And new gifts still come to us. And his very presence comes to us. And we are that much in debt. We are so in debt as worshipers. We have never worshipped him at the level of his worth, and he keeps giving us things that we aren't worthy of. He's doing it every moment. And even while you're challenging yourself to give him the worship he's worthy of, all he does is just become more worthy in your eyes. All he does is become that much more loving in you and in your realization. Even while we worship him, he pours out new blessings on us. We are in debt, God. We owe you everything. If we owe you everything, shouldn't we be willing to give you everything? Is God worthy of everything?
Yes.
Are you willing to give him everything today? Is God good today? I want you to prove it as we worship over these next few moments. Will you prove it with me? Love him with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. You can come right now in this place. I'm so glad that you're here today. We're going to spend a few moments worshiping God. If you want to come forward, come forward. If you want to worship God wherever you are. But I want to challenge you to spend the next moments worshiping God, lifting up that ceiling, lowering the floors, and declaring how worthy he is, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, if anyone is in need of something in this house, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you. We know that God will meet your need, God. In Jesus' name, I pray for everyone that's in this room right now, Lord, that you would bless us. Lord, that we would be in your presence, God, that we would worship you at a higher level. Lord, that we would love you with all that you're worthy of. God, you're worthy. God, you're holy. God, you're excellent. God, you're righteous. God, you are everything. We could never give you grace. God, Lord, we're so thankful for your grace in this place, God. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship the Lord in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, church, let's reach out to the Lord in this house. Oh, let's go further than we've ever gone before, yeah.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.